And then I start reading the word, and I see where the children of Israel, who were a rough bunch when it came to God, my goodness, come on. I mean, they just murmured and complained, and they were just pretty nasty after God had done this. And make a statement, it would be better if we go back to Egypt. Did they not forget what Egypt was like? Now, in light of that, the Word of God says, there was not one feeble among them. Their clothes didn't wear out. And he fed 2 to 3 million every day. But yet, they'll defend this position that God, the God now, 2012, for our reference, is not that at all. After all, they'll defend the position, you know, if God wants you poor, he's got to be poor. And accept that's the will of God for you. I'm not making up the statements. You've heard them. I've heard them. It's almost ridiculous. So God pans over you as a group, and he goes, you I'm going to make rich. You I'm going to make poor. That's just the way it is. I'm God. And yet I read scripture after scripture that says God don't play favorites. I read a scripture in Romans chapter 5 that says it is by faith that it would be according to grace that the promise would be sure to everyone. Now, I can't understand, what do they do with these verses? Now I'm sitting here and I'm reading, and I read here in Philippians, and we've got up to the point now where Epaphroditus is sick, and we find out something in verse 27. God healed him by what? Mercy. Mercy. And Paul says, God had mercy on me because he spared me the sorrow of losing Epaphroditus. So God will do that for him, but he won't do it for a parent. He won't do it for a spouse. Something wrong with that. Doesn't jive, does it? Doesn't make sense. Paul says, not only did he heal Epaphroditus, he had mercy on me that I wouldn't have to go through the sorrow of the grief of losing. Now, here's an interesting point going on. Therefore, I send him, verse 28, I send him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He didn't sin. He didn't do the wrong thing. He didn't say the wrong thing. He didn't do anything other than what? He was serving the Lord. And the devil attacked him. People call me and say, so-and-so's in the hospital and we've got to do the church services and things like pastors and different things. And I just can't understand why God allowed this. You're in trouble. He didn't. He didn't. He didn't. He didn't. He didn't. There is an enemy out there, and he means business. And we can't defeat this enemy in the flesh. It does require the weapons that are not carnal, that are mighty to the tearing down of the strongholds. But it also requires an understanding of who God is. And we know he is love, but we also know the predominant characteristic of God is mercy. Before grace, before faith, before those things, is mercy. Psalm 136 says he took the children of Israel out of Egypt by his mercy. Let me ask you a question. At any point did the children of Israel in Egypt, bondage to Pharaoh, slaves, exhibit any faith as we know it? No. It took the Lord 40 years to prep Moses, to get Moses to the place where Moses believed. How many know why Moses never went into the promised land? God told Moses to do what with the rock the second time? Speak to it. What did Moses do? He struck it twice. And then God said, because of your unbelief, Moses, you can't take him in. I need somebody who believes. So Joshua's the guy. Years and years ago, I used the phrase, if we're not cautious, we will reach a choke point. And I yelled at the TV a couple months ago when Bill Winston was on there, and he goes, if you're not careful, you're going to hit the choke point. I said, he took that from me. Somehow he got a taste. Somehow he heard that. Moses hit his choke point. He finally heard something from God that he couldn't believe. See? Lord, may we never be there. Amen? When the Lord said to me, John, I need you to do that because I need you to obey me, he could have just as well said, you need to believe me, because you won't obey unless you believe. The only reason your children ever disobeyed you, has anybody had one do that other than us several times, is because they didn't believe what you told them. See, why do children, especially in the world, get into the rebellion and the drugs and all of what they're into? Okay? I'm not putting it on the parents 100%, but however, try this out for a second. If a parent tells a child something, and repeatedly over the course of their life, they find out that their parent lied to them because they either didn't keep their word, they didn't do what they said they were going to do, whatever the case might be, why would the child then believe you anymore and obey? They wouldn't. We took a lot of flack with our children when we said from the very beginning, Santa Claus does not exist. The Easter Bunny does not exist. They'd come home, all the other kids talking about this and that. Hey, they're not real. Don't you know somewhere down the road, that child that the parent says Santa Claus is real, the Easter Bunny is real, is going to find out they're not? Then what? And they'll find out at 6, 7 years old, because one of our children will tell them that. And then what happens? It erodes the relationship. Then they start to believe they can't talk to you because you don't understand. I've told my children often, I understand a whole lot more than you think. I assure you, when they're 18 and you are 18, it's not that much different. I have my older children sometimes making mention of the younger, and I have to say to them, the ones in the 30s, talking about the ones that are in the teens, you were there once too. Oh, yeah. Here it says, he was sick and the enemy tried to kill him because of his work in Christ. And yet, how many times, even we, when something contrary happens, either it's sick or maybe financial or something doesn't go right, how many times are we tempted to wonder, what did I do? I must have done something wrong. I guess I better correct something. And then here it comes. You've opened the door. And the avalanche comes. And here's the enemy going, all right, let's go over your rap sheet. You're thinking what you might have done wrong? Well, how about this? How about, you're not walking in love. Somewhere you didn't walk in love. Now, sit down there and figure it out until you get out of this. Come on. Am I talking the truth here? Well, I'll tell you what, Mr. Devil. None of this is any of your business to begin with. I'm in Christ Jesus, therefore I have fulfilled all the law, including the law of love. Jot and tittle. So go take it up with him. You know who him is? The Lord. And sometimes you have to get that way. Just that way about it. And then sometimes you've got to say, shape up. Wake up. Don't get over there. Don't go there. Don't go down that road. Don't allow that kind of thinking. Don't allow that to happen to you. Don't allow it to be said to you. Why? It's an accusation. It's accusing. Who's justified me? Jesus. You want to accuse somebody? Go accuse him. Because he said, I'm justified. Oh, and by the way, take your sickness and your disease and get out of here. Could you do that if you thought God allowed it? And that's what the enemy's counting on. He don't care if anybody knows what he does. He wants everybody to think God's doing it. And he'd just fine. His greatest weapon is to be anonymous. He'd love it if everyone thought he didn't exist. Then he just has free reign. Here's a verse of scripture that says to me that Epaphroditus didn't do anything wrong. Now, how many of you know Epaphroditus, even though he was working in the ministry, he was a disciple of Paul, he was serving faithfully. How many of you understand this? That still did not qualify him to be healed. Did it? Absolutely not. Because why do I know that? Because what did Paul say? God's mercy healed him. You would think God himself, wouldn't you think that God would even listen to Paul? Paul, he's been thrown in jail. He's been, everything's happened to him. The list, you can read it. He was whipped 3-4 times, minus one, 39 lashes. All of that. You would think, wouldn't you think that God would at least listen to Paul? And say, because Paul, you have gone through all of this, and because you've done all of this, thus saith the Lord, all right, I'm going to spare you that sorrow. Two sides to the coin. Paul knew and always knew that that didn't get him anything, that it was still the mercy of God. Why? Why was it that way? Because Paul, outside of the Lord Jesus, was just Saul. That's all he was. Us, outside of the Lord Jesus, not being in Christ Jesus, we step out. Yeah, we're just us. But what do I mean, we're just us? We're just us with all our good and bad. All of our success and failures. All of our own righteousness. Now, for one moment, I do not want to deal with God in my righteousness. Not for a moment. Why? If you violate one part of the law. Now, this is really important to understand something. If I violate one jot or tittle of the law, I'm guilty of the entire law. And if I'm guilty of the entire law, the only thing I can experience is curse. No matter what I do, no matter what I attempt to do, no matter what I attempt to say, I can only experience what God had spoken to those who attempt to be a doer of the law. If you do all I have commanded you, never miss, then these are the blessings that you will have. If you do not, then these are the curses you will experience. And that's the only thing you get. Jesus became a curse for us, that we would be redeemed from the curse of the law. Then there's only one way that I can ever experience the curse of the law, isn't it? Only one way. That Jesus is not my justification. If I'm in this room and there's a hurricane out there and we have the hurricane shutters, I'm safe. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm in the ark. I step outside that door and that storm and hurricane's out there. At the very least, I'm really wet. Really wet. Or worse. Curse is still working. In the earth. In the world system. So it's both ways. So where does that bring me? It brings me back to the important understanding. Mercy. The fruit of mercy is forgiveness. Now, here's mercy. It's not a feeling. Oh, you poor thing. I wish you were sitting in a better chair rather than that plastic thing. Mercy is not, you poor thing, go your way. Oh, you're starving. I feel so bad for you. Hit the gas. That's not mercy, but the world thinks that's mercy. Sympathy, pity, feel bad. Self-pity will just bury you. Mercy is an action word. It's a doer word. It comes from the love of God. It comes from God is love, who he is, and therefore his action is one of mercy. Now, why is mercy required? It's required because the law says, and it's always there, isn't it? Yeah, it's always there. I give you a law. Speed limit is 65. If you speed and you get a ticket, there's punishment. Well, why is there punishment? Because the law says that if you go more than 65 miles an hour, there's punishment. Because that's already built into the law, isn't it? If you do something, if you steal, you break in and you steal, the punishment of the law is you go to jail. So the sentence is always there. Now, in man, there's a chance you could get caught, but with God, there's no such thing as not getting caught. You're caught. You may think you got away with it, and that's why it gets worse. Anybody who thinks they got away with something, they'll do it again. Absolutely. Okay? So, that's always there. You're caught. The wages of sin are death. Sin is any part of the law that you don't do. So therefore, you got away with nothing because the spirit of death is in operation. Separation. Taking you apart. Separating you. So that punishment is always there. Now there's another side to this law. There's the one that says, well, if I do this, if you come to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and you take a half an hour for lunch only, you leave at noon, you come back at 12:29, and you stay until 4:30, and you don't leave your desk until 4:30, we will give you a check at the end of the week. But if you don't, at the very least, the check's going to be less. Or we even have the right not to pay you. So always with the law, there is a sentence attached to it or a judgment attached to every law. Why is our country in a turmoil over the health care? Everybody wants people to be taken care of. Who doesn't? Mostly everybody will say, yeah, everybody, you know. It's the means by which you're trying to get there. So now we have a big Supreme Court case because in the health care law it says if you don't take health care, you have to pay a fine. Everybody's got to have it. Everybody's got to pay for it. You have no choice, and there's a judgment or a punishment attached to it. That's why we're going to the Supreme Court. And people are going, that isn't fair. They're not saying it's not fair that people should have health care. That's not fair the way you're trying to do it. Amen? And a big turmoil. Why? Why is there an uproar over that? You're taking away my freedom. The law takes away your freedom when there's judgment attached to it, and there's always judgment. Amen? Now, James chapter 2, don't turn there, says this. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. Write this scripture down. You can look it up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Now, in those two verses, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. What's he confronted with? The law. Pharisees, Sadducees represented the law. Or more clearly, being justified by the works of doing the law. Or, you have to do these things to be right with God. God will have nothing to do with you unless you do these rules. Unless you do these things. You just can't be right with God. Jesus said to them, I want you to go learn what this means. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. It's interesting, three chapters later in 12, and you can study this and read over the incident of what happened. Jesus says to the same people, if you had gone and learned what I told you to learn three chapters back, that I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, we wouldn't be here squabbling over whether someone should be healed on the Sabbath or not. Do you not understand? I didn't make man for the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for man. Then he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who gave this law. Do you not understand? I know what it's about. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you want to see, I'm talking record numbers of people, get saved, set free, walk in freedom, like never before in Indian River County? Do I have any takers on that? All right. This is what we must get down. This is what we must do. We must learn truly what it is to have mercy rather than sacrifice. Sacrifice always involved the law. What did they have to do? Because the punishment was there, because the curse was there, because it was in place, you have to understand, God spoke this, therefore it had to be. God didn't go back into the corner and say, let me think this over for a couple minutes, you know, this blessing cursing thing. You know, maybe I got it a little bit wrong. Maybe it was a little askew. Maybe I can kind of alter it a little. He's not man that he should lie. We do that. We grade on a curve. We change the rules to fit us. We do all that. But God can't do that because if he did that, we would all vanish. So he looks at that and he says, I need to be dealing with man. So he instituted blood sacrifice. For all and forever. Okay? That there would be no punishment of a violation of the law for anyone who had faith in Jesus at any time. We could sit here and we'll go, yeah. But do you realize what that is? Do you get an inkling of what that means? And if we get an inkling, if we get a revelation, and we understand what that means, we can never have our mind ever have anyone say, okay, that anything contrary to the blessing that occurs with us is the will of God. Because that's what's on the table. To say that God allowed something to happen, to say that God was behind it, is to say that's His will. To come to someone and say, well, you're poor and that's the will of God for you, is to be totally, completely anti-Christ spirit. Why? Because it's taking away from what Jesus the Christ did for us. Now, that's part of it. When you come to the place where you get that and you feed on that and you go over that and you hear that and you make that a part of you, when you do as Jesus said, eat His flesh and drink His blood. Well, how do we eat His flesh? This word, we digest it. We feed on it. We go over it and we go over it and we go over it. Until you come to the place where you can make the statement, I am what that says. Not only is God love, I'm love. God's mercy, I'm mercy. Now, forgiveness is directly attached or is the fruit of mercy. The reason why people have difficulty with forgiveness and they struggle with the forgiveness is because they're not receiving the mercy of God to begin with for them. Let yourself off the hook. Mercy does two things. It doesn't give you the punishment you deserve for the violation of the law. I deserve this because I violated the law. What do you deserve? Death. But God's not doing that. He has mercy on me. Therefore, I'm not receiving from God death. I'm not receiving from God sickness and disease. I'm not receiving from God poverty. I'm not receiving from God worry. I'm not receiving from God the cares of the world. I'm not receiving all that. And most of all, I'm not receiving reproach and shame and guilt and all the rest of it. Not from God. Because of His mercy. So the first thing that happens is God comes in out of His mercy and He begins to deal with us and set us free, not according to our violation of the law and what we've done, but according to His mercy that comes from Him. Because His heart is mercy. Now, you take that mercy and you come back and you understand a second thing that only mercy can do. Grace doesn't do it. Mercy. Mercy goes and eliminates and alleviates the effect of the sin. It heals the relationships. It heals us. It goes to the root cause, mercy. The root cause and pulls it out. It finds it. Because mercy says, I love you. I'm gonna fix it for you. He fixed it for Paul. That's what mercy does. I'm gonna fix it for you. See, we can't minister without mercy. And the verb of mercy is compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. Now, in Deuteronomy 30:19, Jesus said, I put before you blessing, cursing. I put before you life and death. You choose. So we have a choice, don't we? And here's a key. I'm going to go to two verses of Scripture. Turn to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Everybody doing okay? Titus chapter 3. In the 4th verse, Titus 3:4, and then we're going to do 5. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, who's that? What appeared? Jesus appeared. Amen? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it is according to His mercy that He saved us. Amen? Now, turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 33rd verse. And let's start at the 21st verse. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Not should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, what is going on? Well, you saw two occasions in there where he refers to the mercy and the compassion. So the first thing that we must understand before we get to the place where God has placed us is to realize we have been forgiven all. So the first trap, if you will, of the enemy is to keep Christians in a place where they don't realize they have been forgiven all, past, present, future, all has been forgiven. And begin to realize and walk in that and begin to talk like that and begin to act like that. Because you know, and here's the powerful words, I have been forgiven all. Amen? Now, here's, and I have a whole teaching on scandalon, which is where the enemy sets traps and baits them and wants to trap us. And here's where the trap comes in. And this is the reason why Jesus said that the Father had to do. He's saying this is what he has to do. If we choose unforgiveness, if we choose that we are requiring payment to us. It could be as simple as, I did that for you and you didn't thank me. That's all it would take. Rest assured, that's all it would take. The comparison of this man and what he was forgiven all and the 200 denarii is just about the same comparison. When I insist upon payment, when I insist on judging, judging involves payment, then I step from in this room where the hurricane isn't to out there. Because what happens is, I have now gone before the Lord and I've said to him this, I want you to judge me on the same basis I judge them. And the Lord has no choice but to then start to deal with you according to the law and what it says. Which is what? If you break one, you're guilty of all, therefore you're subject to, and go read Deuteronomy 28, but read the curses. Now you're not blessed going in and coming out. But why did that happen? What did I do? Why does Jesus say, after the great teaching on have faith in God, in the 25th verse, forgive, so my Heavenly Father can forgive you. And if you do not forgive, what is he actually saying? Extend mercy. Extend mercy. Extend mercy. Show mercy. So that it's not only I forgive you and cancel the debt, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm going to help you to get out of it. And it may be that I just need to tell them about Jesus and give them Jesus. It may be that I need to pray for them. I mean, maybe that I have to lay hands on them depending upon the situation. But not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to show mercy. I've had people actually come and accuse me in church situations of giving too much. Well, why would you do that for that person? Why would you pay their rent or pay their mortgage or do that? You absolutely know they're not, I mean, that guy's not even working. It's got nothing to do with it. Well, why would you do, why are you bringing that big truckload of stuff down there to that neighborhood and all of that? And, you know, I mean, Well, Pastor John, you do all these things and these people don't even give offerings and you know they're not going to give an offering. You know they can't give an offering. You know that they can't do anything for the church. You know that they can't. I don't care. That's not what we're about. If we're only going to do something, a good work, because we think that it's going to benefit us in some way, then let's go home. Watch TV or go to the beach or do something because I can get a bigger benefit real quick that way. I don't have to wait. Amen? Can you see that? Can you see that it's Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God shows us the intent of our heart, and Jesus knows our weakness. Therefore, we go before the throne of grace and we obtain or receive mercy and find grace in time to help us in our time of need. Amen? If we succeed and removing every semblance of the law or justification of the law and close that door and get into that place of freedom that says this, the only thing that I have to do is hear what the Spirit of God is telling me today. and I've done it all. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, and not any rules. What is he saying to you today? And that's walking in the Spirit, and that's walking in freedom. I'm not thinking about anything, oh, I better walk in love today. That thought never comes to my mind. He loves me comes to my mind a lot. And if we can take that out and begin to actually begin to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, order our life according to the Spirit, you will see stuff that will happen that will not blow your spirit, but it'll blow your mind. And things that God will do through you, people will walk up to you and ask you what you think about Jesus. People will walk up to you and say there's something different about you. I need to know what it is. People will do that because you are now free. And the world doesn't know that freedom. To be totally free from examining myself today. How am I doing? Pastor, how am I doing? How are you doing? See, what are they really saying? Let no one judge you. Let no one judge you. But it's receiving the mercy and extending the mercy that is where the power is. That's where the power is. Receive mercy for yourself. Receive mercy for your family. Receive mercy for those around you. What is our prayer? Lord, on the saints we pray. On myself. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. So then you're not wretched. And you're not coming from condemnation and guilt. And there is no guilt. And nothing that comes out of your mouth will ever put that forth. Amen? And the best part of it all is you can't get hurt. I said, Lord, how did you put up with Judas? Mercy. 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 Amen? Mercy. Mercy. God is working by his mercy in all of us every day. And he's removing roots that harm us. Sometimes healing does take a little bit longer physically because God's doing it right. He's taking out of our heart what keeps it coming back so that we're completely free. And every day that I thank him for the mercy and I receive the mercy, and all the more that I extend the mercy, what happens? I receive more mercy. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So basically what you're doing is you're making more room for more mercy. Amen? So let's make more room for more mercy. And let's have enough room for everyone that comes to have it. Amen? Most all born again, new creation people. All of them have good heart. And they don't deserve what they're getting. It doesn't matter how off they are in their thinking. They still don't deserve it. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you praise and glory. And I thank you, Lord, that you are working in our hearts.